mine was this mug. It's from my wife. There's a story behind it. Last month, we had a quick trip to California, and so we decided to drive by the place where we honeymooned, and that's really cool. We actually took a picture in front of the hotel. It's changed the name, but the place is still there. And as we were taking that picture, I looked across the street and I saw a Starbucks. And I collect mugs from Starbucks, the different places I visit anyway. And so I thought, that would be really special. I've got to get a mug from the Monterey Starbucks. And so we went in and I got the mug, and that was the first day of our trip. And so we kind of toted that mug around in the car the whole time we were there. And we get to the LAX, the airport in Los Angeles, and I drop Kimberly and Anaya off, and I go to the rental car place, and as I'm unloading the rental car, I recognize, the mug is still in that bag sitting in the car. So I take the box, and I'm carrying it along with my backpack, and I'm probably pulling something behind me, and I'm walking, it seems like a mile or two across LAX and through the outside pavement, and all of a sudden, I lose my balance, and the mug drops, and it shatters. And I think bad things. And so anyway, we get to the place we're going, and I see Kimberly and Anaya. I tell them the story, and we go home. And on Christmas morning, I open this gift from my wife, and it's another mug. That's a pretty cool gift, right? Because you can't get Starbucks to send these to you. She had to figure out some other way to make that happen. So it's kind of special to me. When we think about Christmas, we think about presents. And in this place, in a space like this, we think about the present, the gift of Jesus. That makes sense. We teach even the smallest children that. But this season, we've been talking about another kind of presence. We've been talking about the gift that Jesus gives to those who follow him. It's called the presence of the Holy Spirit. So for several weeks, we've been in a series called The Spirit of Christmas. We talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit, a promise that still is true for us. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, something that can still be experienced by us, the peace of the Holy Spirit, something that transforms our lives that we all need. But today, we're going to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. What difference does the Holy Spirit of God make in our lives? I mean, is the Holy Spirit something that we should long for in such a way that we talk in languages that other people don't understand and we begin to act crazy and draw attention to ourselves? And let me tell you on the outset, the answer to that is no. And what we believe in our church is that when you begin a relationship with Jesus, in other words, when you've understood that you're a sinner, that you're falling short of God's design, that you need salvation, that you need grace, and you need God's mercy and his goodness, and you submit control of your life to him, at that moment in your life, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And we've learned, because this year walked all the way through Hebrews, we learned in the 13th chapter of Hebrews that when God is with you, he promises he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit, because guess what? You've got the Holy Spirit. He is with you. You have his presence. But today, we're going to talk about what that means, how that looks in our life. And this is important. There's a great book by Francis Chan. It's called The Unknown God. This is what he says. When believers live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Zach and I got to go to a gathering of the adult educators in Hillsborough County Public School System, and they were honoring Mission Hill Church as being their number one partner of the year. Some of you don't know that every day during the week, we have people from around the world, all around the world, that come onto this campus and they learn English, and we're able to introduce them to the hope of the gospel, and we even are able to infuse scripture into their lives. And we do that in a partnership with Hillsborough County, with Hillsborough County Schools. And a couple of days later, one of those workers came up to us after that honor, and they said, You know, we're glad the school system honored you because we can't imagine this community without Mission Hill Church. Isn't that pretty cool? I mean, that's kind of a cool thing to hear. Well, what I want you to understand, when you live your life empowered by the Spirit of God, it makes such a difference that the people in your little corner of the world, they begin to say, man, I can't imagine a world without your presence, because when you are present, I sense and I see the Spirit of God. Let me show you that in Scripture. We're in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, because this is the most common place where we see the story of the birth of Jesus. So we read it again in every service again on Christmas Eve, and it ends, that account ends with saying, and Mary ponders all these things in her heart, and the shepherds left glorifying and praising God because it had been just as they had been told. And that's where we typically stop. But this year, we're going a little further. I want to read the very next verses. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves. By the way, some of your translations say two turtle doves. Have you ever heard that anywhere before? That's where it comes from, for real. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, that's the third time in three verses that we see this man, Simeon, is impacted by the Holy Spirit of God. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Now, I want you to think about something as I read these next words. I just stood here with Matt and Lupe, and we tried to encourage them as a church and tell them we're going to be standing with them. They've got their precious little baby girl, Allison, in their arms. Listen to what Simeon says. This is about to be the strangest parent-child dedication you've ever heard. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Be blessed. I'm going to explain that in a few minutes, but first I want us to pray, and I want you to do something as we do. If you're comfortable, maybe just hold your hands out like this. And that's just a symbolic way that we're saying, God, minister to me in this moment. Speak to me. Okay, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, here we are again, gathered in the name of Jesus, many of us in this room, united by the peace of you, Holy Spirit, and the power of you, Holy Spirit, your presence in our lives. So we ask today, would you speak? We're listening. Give us what we need. Teach us fresh and new truth from your word. Change us and make us more like you. Holy Spirit of God, work in our minds, in our lives, making us aware of who you are and what that means in our lives. God of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence, would you speak salvation into somebody's life today? There's someone here who Maybe they know some about you, but they've never surrendered to your leadership and your lordship in their lives. God, I ask you that this would be the day of their salvation. So let my words and my thoughts be pleasing to you, God. You are my strength. You're my redeemer. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably know of the name Rembrandt, the artist. But what you may not know about Rembrandt, like many of the composers of music, those musical artists in that day, much of what these artists would paint would have biblical significance. Rembrandt painted Simeon, the man in Luke chapter 2 that we just read about. You find in Rembrandt's library of artwork two paintings of Simeon. The first one was painted when he was 25 years old. You'll see Simeon in the temple surrounded by what looks like two dozen other people, and they're looking upon Jesus. You could spend hours just gazing into that painting, and everything that you see, all the detail, all the specifics, they're in the temple. The next painting is made 38 years later in 1669. It's actually the year that Rembrandt would die. And you see as much as a change in the painting, a change in Rembrandt. His focus was different. Instead of focusing on the crowd and the big and the shock and the awe, it's like he's focusing on the simple and the still and the small. I found that to be true in general as you get older, right? You downsize things, stuff. Everybody else is a little less important to you. But it's certainly true in your journey of faith, too. And when you first come to God, I mean, man, everything seems so big and so passionate. And then you begin to understand that it's the daily walk with God that gives you strength, that it's the ongoing evidence of his presence in your life that begins to assist you. That's really what I want you to see, how to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life. That's the big idea, that the spiritually sensitive person listens to and is led by the Holy Spirit of God. So let's look again at this old man named Simeon. I'm going to read again verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The first thing we see about Simeon is that he's listening to the Holy Spirit of God. We know that because he says the Holy Spirit of God revealed to him. When's the last time the Spirit of God revealed something to you? Now, we don't know much about the way that the Spirit of God talked to Simeon. We know because we've been raised with Hollywood's impact. We know what we think it may have been like. That may have been that deep voice of God. Simeon, listen up. The wait is over. I don't think it was. In fact, as I look through Scripture, I see that more often than not, that's not the way that God speaks. I think of maybe one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. As I've talked in different places throughout this year, the passage I've talked most about is in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's an interesting passage because I can relate to it. God had used Elijah to do some pretty amazing things. And yet in 1 Kings 19, we find him depressed. Anybody ever been discouraged or depressed? Yeah, I struggle with that. I battle that. And so in 1 Kings 19, we literally see this mighty man of God, and he's laying down under a tree. And laying down under that tree, he asked God, kill me. I'm ready to go. I'm done. And if you read 1 Kings 19, what you begin to find out is that the Holy Spirit of God begins to minister in Elijah's life. And he gets him up to the point that he can get on the move. And then God tells him, hey, I want you to go to this place and wait for me. And so let me just read some of that to you. 1 Kings 19 and verse 11, it says, the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And in the King James that I grew up reading, it says, God spoke in a still, small voice. I can relate to that too, because I want to see God in the shock and the awe, but so often God speaks in the still and the small, right? I wish God would write everything on the wall, or maybe not do that. I wish God would just take one of those planes and fly it across where it's got a banner behind it that just says, Paul, this is what you need to do. I wish God would make it that clear. Or maybe that I would hear his audible voice. But that's not what I've found to be the case. I found that most often God speaks in the still and the small. But I want you to see something else from what I read. At the beginning of that passage, God told Elijah he was about to pass by. In other words, Elijah, get out there, get ready, and just listen. Wait for me. If you know biblical history, what's amazing is this is the same mountain that God did the same thing for a man named Moses. In Exodus 33, it says, the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand in a rock, and when the glory passes by, I'll put you on a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand. Same words, until I have passed by. Jesus, after he was murdered on the cross, he was buried in the grave, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says he appeared to two disciples, two of his followers, on the road to Emmaus, but they did not recognize them. And after Jesus told them who he was and all that that meant, you know what it says? It says, then he passed by. You see, I think there's a common theme here. I think if we want to be sensitive to what God's doing in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit, we had better be ready for him to pass by. Sometimes God may not speak as loudly as we wish or in the ways that we would desire. Sometimes he just speaks through his word, right? You do know this is the word of God. That's why these moments where we talk together, we call it preaching or teaching. That's why it comes from the Word of God, because the Bible is God's revelation to us. And so if you want to hear God speak, the very first thing you can do is get in His Word and let the Word get into you. This is the time of year where people make resolutions. So one of your resolutions should be to just get in His Word on a regular basis. And you have no excuse. If you've got a cell phone or an iPad or if you've got a computer, there's an app called YouVersion, and there are dozens upon dozens of Bible reading plans. They can even send you a reminder to say, hey, don't forget to read your Bible today. Just get into God's Word and let Him speak to you. Now, sometimes God also just speaks through that small voice. He's never going to contradict His Word, right? It's always going to be consistent. Yeah, we're not looking to you to write the next book of the Bible. That's not going to happen. He's going to speak consistent with His Word, but He speaks to us. He teaches us. He corrects us. He guides us. He confronts us. That's what Jesus said He would do. John 14 says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. He goes on to say in John 16, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Every Christ follower can listen to the Spirit of God. But there's a second thing. Every Christ follower can be led by the Spirit of God. Every Christ follower can be led by the Spirit of God. Did you see that in the story of Simeon? It says in verse 27, he was moved by the Spirit. Have you ever felt that? Sometimes it may be in a church service. I can remember growing up as someone was active in church, and in our church we would have what we called revivals. They were a week or several days long, and somebody from the outside would come, and he would speak, and would challenge us. And man, I could walk in there thinking everything's fine with me, and by the end of the service, when they were beginning to play Just As I Am or I Surrender All, and we were preparing to stand, I would get like a lump in my throat, or my chest would begin to race at my heart, or my palms would become sweaty, and I'd feel like I think God wants me to do something. Or it works in other ways in my life even today. Maybe I feel like someone comes to my mind, and it may be the Spirit of God prompting or moving me to check on them. And so I'll text them. And you'd be surprised how many times I get a response like this. Wow, Pastor, you don't know how much I needed that today. Or maybe it's in your giving. God prompts you to be generous and do something. You know what I've discovered? You're never going to regret something you've given away. It's never wrong to be generous. It's just not. So when the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to act in that way, do that, respond, be led by the Spirit. Scripture clearly teaches that we can be led by the Spirit. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is about the last time my namesake, the Apostle Paul, he preached. And he gathered the elders from the church at Ephesus in a port called Miletus. And gathered with him there, he began to preach this message. And part of that message has become really the life verse for this season of my life, where he says, I don't count my life as of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I might finish the race and fulfill the call of the testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But right before that moment, he looks at them and he says, I know you're telling me not to go to Jerusalem, but now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. They were telling him, don't go because they're going to kill you in Jerusalem. And they were right. He would end up losing his life because of his faith in Christ. But he uses that word. In some of your translations, it says, I was constrained by the Spirit. And so the Scriptures teach that the Spirit of God in us can prompt us in such a way that we're supposed to do what it's prompting us to do. What do we call it when we don't do something that the Spirit of God in us is telling us to do? What do we call that? Yeah, we call it sin. It's disobedience. Is the Spirit of God prompting you to do anything? This has always been the way of God. I was reading this morning in Isaiah 63. It's talking about God's work in the children of Israel being led by Moses. And it says, where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? This is how he guided his people to make a glorious name for himself. Or Ezekiel 36 in verse 27, it says, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. So just as the Holy Spirit moved Simeon and he compelled or constrained the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit of God can move you, child of God. What is he moving you to do? Is there a spiritual decision he's calling you to make? You haven't made it. For some of you, we're going to come to the end in just a moment, and it's going to be an opportunity for us to respond, and you're going to recognize that you may have been religious, you may have done a lot of rituals, but you've never surrendered to a relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is pulling you. He's compelling you today. Others of you, man, you're like my friends Diane and Linda, who were baptized on Christmas Eve. You've recognized that you've not been obedient to that first step, which is to walk through the waters of believer's baptism, to go under that water, demonstrating you've said goodbye to an old way of life, to come out of that water, symbolizing that you've got a new walk with Jesus. And the Spirit of God's compelling you to say, hey, you need to do that. Maybe he's compelling you to be generous, to give, or to reach out to someone, to try to restore a relationship. When you're spiritually sensitive, you listen to and you're led by the Spirit of God. But what does that look like? I mean, really, in your daily life, tomorrow morning, how does it look if I'm listening to and I'm led by the Spirit of God? I'm going to give you three benefits and then we'll pray. The first one is this: when you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence, you wait well. You wait well. Do me a favor, raise your hand if you like to wait. Wow, it's unanimous. That's so hard, isn't it? The waiting rooms of life are not generally a happy place. As a pastor, I spend a lot of time with family in waiting rooms, and generally that's a place of tension, of great difficulty. The Bible says in Luke 2 and verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation is the realization of the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ. It's the Redeemer. It's the one who would restore people. It's the one who would make everything right. And he was waiting. How long? Well, I think Rembrandt got it right. Simeon was an old man. We can assume this not only from what Scripture explicitly says, but because of the other person that it mentions in the next verses. Her name was Anna, and she was a widow, and she was in her 80s. And so we can assume that Simeon was probably in his 80s. And it says for his whole life he had been waiting. What are you waiting on God to do? Are you waiting for healing? Physically or emotionally or mentally? Are you waiting for that person to walk through life with you? Are you waiting for peace? 63 BC is when Pompey invaded Jerusalem and took control. So for the last 37 years, Simeon had been waiting, going to the temple that was under Roman rule. And this day, the wait is over. It might surprise you to know that some of the most common verses in Scripture are surrounded by challenges to wait. Like this one, Lamentations chapter 3. It's Lamentations chapter 3 that tells us, "Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Your compassions never fail. Your mercy is new every morning." And then right after that it says in verse 25, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." It's good to wait quietly. I usually don't think it's a good thing to wait. In fact, yesterday I was returning back to my house and I stopped at a red light right here on 56th Street and I was second in line and the red light turned green and it had been green for approximately 0.10 seconds. And I heard somebody behind me going, "Aah!" And usually we don't wait quietly, doodly. Usually we throw a fit. We make it known that we're not getting our way. And yet it says to wait. How about this passage? "For we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called, who love God and are called according to his purpose." That verse, Romans 8:28, that reminds us that God's working for our good and his glory. You know what it says right before that? Romans 8:25. "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." You have a bucket list? I got a few things left on my bucket list. Don't tell my wife. I've got some places I want to take her, some things I want to do. I've been blessed. I've checked a lot of things. A couple years ago, my brother's here. A couple years ago, we got to go on a safari. A safari was on my bucket list. I can check that one off. But there's some things I'm waiting for. There's some things I'm waiting for spiritually. There's some answers to some of my prayers that I've not seen the answer. For people I love. For God's greater glory. But it's the Holy Spirit that helps us wait well. Let me give you a second thing. When you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence, you worship wisely. You worship wisely. Simeon's first reaction when he sees Jesus is to worship. That should be our first reaction as well. When we sense, when we see Jesus, we should worship. And that's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. The Holy Spirit is never given to you so that you can draw attention to yourself. And so let me just make that clearly, because we come together from all over the world in our church, and we come from a lot of even religious backgrounds. And in some faith practices, the Holy Spirit is talked about in such a way that it's manifested when you see people drawing attention to themselves. And I would just say to you, that's a pretty clear sign that that is not of God. Because the role of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, is always to bring greater glory to Jesus. That's why when we worship, man, we always want to make it about Jesus. We always want to worship the name of Jesus. But Simeon shows us how to do that. He shows us how we do it, and Jesus would later explain it. Jesus would say in John 4:24, God is spirit, his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. So when we worship and we sing great songs like Ocean, like Tangie led us in a moment ago, we don't worship so that we can be filled with the Spirit. We worship because we are filled with the Spirit. We recognize that the Spirit of God in us wants us to give greater glory to Jesus. So Simeon was listening to, and he's being led by the Spirit, and he just begins to worship. And what does he do? He worships talking about the truth that he knows. That's why when we sing a lot of our songs, we're just singing Scripture. We're singing the truth that we know. Listen again to Simeon. It says, he took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight for all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. Those verses are quoting Scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 10, Psalm 98, verse 2, Isaiah 42, verse 6. And that tells me if I want to worship wisely, I need to have gotten in the Word. Because when I'm in the Word, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me. And so then when I worship, I can understand that I'm doing that based in truth. Therein lies the principle. It's the truth that you know that should lead you to worship. And when you're resting in that truth, then you're able to worship your way through whatever you're facing. True and sincere worship has a strange way of making us kind of forget, at least for a moment, the challenges of this world. And that's why you see often, even in our church, people worshiping, just lifting their hands, tears sometimes streaming down their face in the presence of God. That's why, by the way, some of you grew up and you went to youth camp and you'd have worship times, or maybe around the campfire and you'd sing those songs. They've changed a lot since I went to youth camp, but you'd sing some of those songs and it would be such a moving time. And all of a sudden, at youth camp, of all places, you find teenagers like confessing sins and saying, I want to be more like Jesus and I want to be more on fire on my faith, because in those moments of true and sincere worship, the Spirit of God has worked in their lives. The biggest thing that takes place in worship is we turn our attention to Jesus. Verse 30, you picture Simeon holding this child. And he says to God, I have seen the Savior. Think about how odd that moment was. This old man walking up to Mary and Joseph. Probably thousands of people around at the temple. This was a big place. An old man comes up and says, what's your baby's name? He holds out his hands and they give him Simeon. And they say, Jesus. And the smile comes across the old man's face as he says, of course, Yeshua, the one who saves. And then he begins to praise the Lord. I have seen your salvation. Though my eyes are dim, though everything else I see is blurry, oh God, I've seen your salvation. That's why I get emotional when I sing songs about how faithful God has been to me. That's why I get emotional when I sing things like, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so good to me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. That's why I get emotional when we would sing songs like, when I think about the Lord, how he changed me, how he picked me up and he turned me around and he put my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout. That's what happens when we worship and focus on the name of Jesus. And that's what Simeon did. He worshiped wisely. Constant worship in spirit and truth clears us of the barriers in this world that prevent communication with God. They allow us to hear him more clearly and draw us close. Like that childhood revival, or that teenage youth camp, or this moment for you today. But there's one last thing. When you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence, you witness with wonder. And that brings us to the part of this passage which was that very strange parent-child dedication, where Simeon looks in the eyes of Mary and Joseph, and then he catches Mary's eyes and he says, hey, your child, whoo. Things aren't ever going to be the same after him. They're going to come after him. He's going to be the dividing line of history. And oh, by the way, Mary, there's heartache in your future. You see, he didn't just know that Jesus was the Savior of the world. He knew what Jesus came to do. That's part of living full of the Holy Spirit. You live with awareness of what Jesus came to do. And this time of year, we celebrate on the fact that he is the Prince of Peace, that he's the baby that brings peace. We think about that message from the angels that Jesus came that there might be peace on earth and goodwill to men. But the truth is, this baby, this Jesus, he came to bring war. He came to bring war against the enemy and to defeat him once and for all. And that's the hope of the gospel. That everybody who's ever lived since the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time, we've been born with a stain, and this stain is sin, and that's what causes the disobedience. That's what causes the failures in our life. We have sin that separates us from God. And throughout history, mankind has tried to make it right with God, and we've always fallen short until Jesus, the Savior of the world. Because Jesus came to do what we could never do. He came to restore that right relationship with Jesus. He came to give us hope. So the death of Jesus on the cross was not a defeat. It was a victory. Because the one who died would rise again. And the king who came that Simeon held that day will come again. And he will make all things right. Doesn't mean all things will be easy. It wasn't even easy for the mother of Jesus. But he will make all things right. When you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, you can't help but testify. You can't help but talk to others about the difference that Jesus has made in you. There's no way. I don't care what a school system says or what your employer says. There's no way, if you've been changed by Jesus, that it can't make a difference where you live and work and study and shop and play. It has to overflow because the wonder in your life overwhelms you. Others have to know it. So like Simeon, you're called to witness with wonder. So that means when I think about the Holy Spirit of God, I should probably be less concerned with the manifest presence of God around me and be more concerned with the manifest presence of God in and through me. God, let others see you in me. The spiritually sensitive person listens to and is led by the Spirit of God. Are you spiritually sensitive? You know what's amazing about this scene in the Bible? There were thousands of people there. All of them inches away from the Savior of the world. And only two of them got it. Simeon and Anna. So that means just being around it doesn't do it. Coming to church doesn't make you a follower of Christ any more than getting in the drive-thru at McDonald's, like some of you are about to do, will make you a Big Mac. It's not the way it works. There has to be a moment of decision. The year was 1801. It was Cane Ridge, Kentucky. Small town where a small church, Presbyterian church, had a pastor that had been praying for revival. He had been crying out to God for the Spirit of God to move in such a way that people would respond and the world would be changed. He had done that for years, and one day, while doing the same thing he had always done, after all that waiting, something changed. People began to come to Christ. They began to repent of sin, and families began to be healed. The bars in town began to close. People begin to seek after the things of God. In one to two week period, 10 to 20,000 people joined that service of worship right there in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. And that began to spread across the country, and it began to be known as the Second Great Awakening in America. And it began by people kneeling to pray and seek the face of God. You know, every time we worship here, we do a few things. Number one, we sing, we pray, we open God's word. And then we get to this moment, the end. That's where we are. And there are three things we always do. We pray some more. We sing some more, and we bring our gifts to God. I'm going to give you a chance to do that last one in just a moment. We're going to sing in just a moment, but I want to invite you to pray now. But before we begin to pray, I want to tell you about these two carpets that we had installed here at the front of this worship center. You see, our prayer is that these become a sacred space that are used on a weekly basis by many of us, some of the same of us, sometimes new people, who recognize that there's power in just submitting to the presence of God and being sensitive to His Spirit. So when I say amen in a moment, Chris is going to come and he's going to begin to lead us in one of those hymns that I mentioned earlier. And I'm going to invite you to come. Maybe there's a crisis in your life, but maybe not. Maybe you're waiting on something from the Lord, but maybe not. Maybe you're like me and you're just crying out for God to work in such a way in our world, in our community, that it's clear that God is doing something. But somebody's here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. You might even have a lot of the head knowledge. Shoot, you may have even been to church. You could be Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopal. You could have a Jewish background or even a Muslim background. But your efforts have been on working your way to God. And today you've heard that that's not something you can do. But the good news is that Jesus did what you could never do. He lived that perfect life. And then he died in your place. And he's alive today. So if you've never trusted the death and the life of Jesus, I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. Would you bow your heads together with me? If you've never taken that step, here's what I want to encourage you to do. The first thing is called repentance. There has to be a moment where you say, I know I need you, God, because of my sin. I've been doing things my way. I'm going to repent. Repent means to change direction. So I'm going to stop going my way. I'm going to start following you. And so maybe just there in your seat, you would say something like that. You would just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. I believe you died for my sin. And I know you're alive today. So I'm going to follow you from this moment for the rest of my life. You just did that. Maybe you would just tell him thank you. Say thank you, Jesus. Now maybe all of us would just pray, Holy Spirit of God, help me be sensitive to your prompting in my life. When I say amen, we're going to stand and begin to sing, but I want to encourage you. Some of you are going to come and pray on these carpets. Some may come and pray around the stage. There'll be pastors from our church that are standing in the corners. I'll be here in the center. Let's ask God to speak to us, to move us. Let's ask God to do what only he can do. We've quoted that verse every week in this series. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond anything we've asked, dreamt, or imagined, according to his power. That's the Spirit of God at work in us. Let's ask God to move in that kind of way. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this time of worship. Pray that you would move in our individual lives. Then, God, that we would be obedient to respond. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with us? Chris is leading us. You step out, even now. Come. Oh, to Jesus.